Hi. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Karen. Now, most sermons have 3 points. Today's doesn't, but I'm going to start by praying for 3 things. So let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we pray that I might speak clearly and truthfully. We pray that we all might listen well. And thirdly, we pray that your Spirit would use your words to work in us a desire for your comfort from your salvation. Amen. Okay, on New Year's Day, just a week and a half ago, the fire front bore down on Mallacoota in East Gippsland, Victoria. The approaching firewall was reported to be 20 metres high and moving at 90 kilometres an hour. David Jeffrey, a local resident, was at the Mallacoota Wharf, where hundreds, if not thousands, were huddled for safety. He said this about the fire. "We could hear the roar. It was like 1,000 freight trains coming at us. The smoke was so thick it was hard to breathe. It was heart-sickening. You could see these intense flames. It was unstoppable." Jeffrey said that he heard God telling him to pray. These are his words. "I prayed, Lord, if you don't push this fire back now, we need wind from the east." As soon as I said that, it started blowing from the east a little bit. Then I got louder and the wind got stronger. I felt it change. I noticed that the bolder I got, the stronger the wind got. I was yelling, "In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord, for rescuing these souls. Push it back, Lord. Rescue us." It was desperation personified. I did not care who heard me. I knew then that God was doing what I was asking, because if he didn't answer right then, we were dead. This was so impossible, but somehow God turned off the flames, like flicking off a switch. All the fuel was still there, the houses, the grass. My neighbours, who were not Christians, were eyewitnesses, and they tell me God saved us. Jeffrey is blown away by all who are saved. Salvation can come in surprising forms sometimes. Now, Jonah chapter 2 is a psalm of thanksgiving for God's provision in a time of distress. Without the context, if you just read the chapter on its own, you'd work out that someone had a near-death experience and was thanking God for his rescue. But in context, after looking at chapter 1 first, we understand that Jonah is sinking in a stormy sea, and God's provision comes about through being swallowed by a great big fish. Well, that is surprising, isn't it? Did you see the verb used in chapter 1, verse 17? "But the Lord provided." Now, earlier in the week, I admit to being a bit puzzled by this verb, because it seems to me that being in the belly of a fish isn't exactly the ideal place of refuge. But actually, that was the place where Jonah was kept alive instead of drowning in the stormy sea. God uses surprising means of salvation sometimes. So in Jonah chapter 2, the first and last verses tell the story, and the 8 verses in between contain Jonah's prayer to God. It's a prayer of repentance, as, like the prodigal son, Jonah comes to his senses and turns back to God. In Jonah's case, his suffering is a direct result of his disobedience to God, but of course not all suffering is. You'll notice that verses 2 to 7 have 5 couplets, with the first part being about the dire straits Jonah is in, complete with lots of watery imagery, and the second part being God's response. So we have, "In my distress, I called to the Lord. He answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help. You listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath barred me in forever. On the other hand, but you brought my life up from the pit, O God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Jonah's recognising how much trouble he's in and how good God was in rescuing him. Sometimes we need to experience the misery and consequences of our sin in order to cry out to God to save us. We need to see how worthless and idle our sin is so that we would not forfeit the grace of God. This week, Tristan has taught me a bit about Hebrew verbs. They're not as preoccupied with time, so past, present and future tense, as the English ones, but rather they use the context for translation. So we see Jonah looking back to when he was sinking in the stormy sea, and he's also looking forward to praising God in the temple once again. We sometimes sing a song in Christ alone, and I notice we're singing it today. And the last verse begins like this: no guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. It's a good summary, isn't it, of how being in Christ enables us to be fully present in the present moment. We can look back to the past without guilt and look forward to the future without fear, because the past and the future are in the hands of our rescuer. So last week we looked at chapter 1, and in that chapter we didn't get many clues about what Jonah was thinking, other than the fact that he really didn't want to go to Nineveh. But in chapter 2 we get a lot more insight into what's happening in Jonah's mind. How many times is the word I used in his psalm? If you get the correct answer, you can go to the front of the queue at morning tea. Chapter 2 helps us fit our own experience into Jonah's. Many of us, myself included, have trouble using the words I and God in the same sentence. Although none of us may have had the experience of being food for fish, plenty of us have had the experience where we thought life might end and it didn't. How would you go writing a prayer or song to God, thinking back to some of those times? I was in a car accident. Thanks God that I lived to walk out of it and providing the money I needed when I was off work. I faced emergency surgery and uncertain health. I'm so grateful for people who cared for me when I really couldn't do anything for myself. Of course, our experiences aren't always about physical rescue, are they? When I was alone overseas and things felt precarious, you provided safe places for me to stay, God. When anxiety overwhelmed me and I wondered if I'd be able to work again, God provided more examples of kindness demonstrated to me than I could count. When I thought my heart would break from shock and hurt and grief, you kept me going, Lord, to the point where I could actually smile again. It's why the Psalms are loved by so many, as they resonate with the cries of our own hearts. Did you relate to anything in the Psalms that were just read for us? In Psalm 42, you might know this experience: my tears have been my food day and night. My soul is downcast within me. And in Psalm 73, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. Maybe you might like to set aside some time this afternoon or sometime this week when you can write your own prayer to God and feel how substantial his provision is to you. Savour all the wonder of his rescue and thank him. He has sustained all of us in some terrible times. Okay, when I was about half the height I am now, I started playing netball. I wasn't particularly skilled, but every Saturday afternoon, Mum would drive me across Sydney so I could put on my wing attack or goal shooter bib and battle it out for 40 minutes before I got my bag of mixed lollies and went home. Now, there was one scenario about netball that bothered me the most. It was when the other team forfeited. Didn't they know we'd just spent an hour driving to get there? We'd sacrificed TV shows for training during the week. The coach had the clipboard with the magnets to show us our moves. The scorers were ready to score. The umpires were whistle ready. The timekeepers were bell ready. And the opposing team didn't turn up. Such a waste. Things were all set for the game and they missed out. Many of you will know the old hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Do you know the line that says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Well, forfeiting a netball game always seemed ridiculous to me. But forfeiting peace with God is needless and tragic. When we look at verse 9, my immediate response was, what is all this about sacrifices in the midst of seaweed and talk of vows right before vomiting? Jonah is saying he will make a sacrifice in the temple. His vow is a public declaration of what God has done. Salvation comes from the Lord. And then the chapter ends in Jonah 2 with an almighty fish vomit. Isn't that fantastic? Is there any other chapter in the Bible that ends with so much drama? In fact, it's such an almighty vomit that Jonah doesn't once again face drowning in the sea. He's vomited onto dry land. Projectile vomiting at its best. And we end the chapter where we began, with another surprising scene of Jonah's salvation. Now, I'm putting this in the same category as Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, another Old Testament story. They were thrown into a burning furnace and not a hair on their head was singed. When Jonah was thrown into a stormy sea, he was saved by a whale and then vomited onto dry land. The quality and care of God's salvation is exquisite. Of course, many years later, we see another surprising source of salvation. The Son of God was murdered as a criminal, descended not into a whale's belly, but into hell, and then on the third day came alive again. Christ left his throne to go in search of people who'd run away from him to bring us home. God is not far from us when we're in the misery and mess of our sin. And as with Jonah, Jesus had acted to save us even before we'd come to our senses and turn to him. Who is this God who provides so carefully what we need? Who will worship this God who saves us from ourselves? Who will thank the God who gives a salve for our wounds and hurting hearts? Salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation can come in surprising forms. Salvation can come in desperate times. It's spectacular. Salvation comes from the Lord. Take comfort in that. Let's pray. God, thank you for providing a way to save us from our sin and in our suffering. Thank you for being the saviour we need, and help us not to forfeit your grace. Amen.